I'm Todd, and it's good to be with you, one of the pastors here. And I came in this morning, I love this weather. This is my favorite weather. I could have this all the time, other than the leaves that just keep ending back up in my yard, and we keep raking, and it's just this endless thing that keeps happening. I came in this morning, it was still dark. For me, there's always just a little bit of nerves whenever I'm preaching. And I thought that would go away over the years, and it hasn't, so I guess maybe retirement someday, that might change. But just coming in here to this room, and I sat down on the front here, and in the quiet and the dark room, just thinking that soon, as it is now, will be filled with people and voices singing. I can picture where some of you sit, some of you throw me off and try a different seat, and some of you are guests, and we're really glad that you're here, those that are watching online. It is good and a privilege to come together around God's Word. We have just finished up an incredible, Eric and Noah did a sermon series for us, with us on Sabbath, rediscovering God's rhythm for rest in our lives. And I'll tell you what, if you haven't heard those or you haven't heard all of them, go back because God has a beautiful design for us. And I think in our pace that we live at this life, we miss just one of those, just the largest blessing that He has for us as we learn to really rest in Him. Instead, we go and go and go. And so I know I've been really challenged through that time as well. Today, we begin a new series. And this series, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 8. And if you've ever read Romans chapter 8, there's enough just in this chapter to keep us busy for a long time. But we do hope to linger in it for these 4 weeks and really just mine out. There's some incredible truths of God's Word. This is what you'd call a powerhouse chapter in Scripture. And so it is theologically packed and yet extremely practical to us as well. And so we'll be unpacking this together over the next 4 weeks. And the title of this message or this sermon series is God is for Us. It's funny, as you know this, we've been talking about the series for a while. I've seen the title of the series for a while. And this week, as I was sitting in there, all of a sudden it just struck me, that phrase, God is for us. Does it sound normal to you? Probably for a lot of us, it just sounds normal. And yet, should it sound normal to us? I mean, think about that phrase. Is there any other in history or into the present time, any other culture, any other world religion that you could think of that would make a phrase like that God is for us? I mean, think of the old Greek mythology, right? The gods weren't for people, right? The people were always there to serve the gods. And you think about that, all the other world religion, whatever you want to punch into your thoughts this morning, this is an incredible, crazy statement that we make, and yet probably sounds normal to all of us, that God is for us. And I hope, as we sit in this the next weeks, that crazy statement remains crazy, but becomes even more deeply set inside of us. If we already believe that, and I hope you do, then I hope that it settles deep into your soul and you believe it and you live it out. If you're here and you're still exploring and you're wondering, what is this God all about, then I hope that you learn to understand this and to know these over these last week, that our God is for us. The God that has always been in existence, no beginning, no end, always there, eternal. A God that is powerful enough with a spoken word to create all this world and the universe that we live in. As big as the universe is, that God, and as insignificant as we are in that whole equation, right? He is for us, He is with us, He loves us, and that is what we're here celebrating together. It's an amazing thing, it's a crazy statement, and I hope that you fully believe and live into that statement. I hope you become convinced of that and connected into that because it literally is a game changer in history and in each of our lives as well. And so I was thinking about that phrase this week, that game changer, a phrase that we use oftentimes. But a game changer, right, is something that alters the existing environment or situation that we're in. Something that once it's introduced, it changes everything after it, right? And I Googled this, and these are some of the images that I came up with on. You'll recognize this, right, especially from Michigan. This is the 1912 Model T, right? This is not revolutionary. It was not the first car, but it was the first mass-produced car that enabled an ordinary person to buy and be transported through this, right? So this revolutionized, changed. It was a game changer for our world when Henry Ford started to mass produce this. See if you know this one, all right? Revolutionary. You ready for this? This is the Zenith Flashmatic TV remote. Has anyone ever seen one of these? This is 1955, so this will date you a little bit, right? 1955. This was the first wireless remote. They had some that were on a wire for a while, you know, because some of you maybe remember we had to get out of our couches at one point and go over and you turn that dial, and there was only like 12 on that dial, right? And you'd actually physically move the channels on the TV. This was the first one that you didn't have to get up out of your couch. So really, maybe this is the game changer for our fitness level that we are now at in life, right? Or it prompted a whole level of discussion and maybe even argument in our families on who gets to control this little unit right here, right? This is the Zenith Flashmatic TV remote. Here's another one right here. Some of you may remember this. This is the Motorola DynTac, all right? 1983. This is really the first cell phone that was made available to the public. And so if you took the time to charge this baby for 10 hours, you could get 30 minutes of talk time on this thing. This was incredible. And that was all yours for $3,995. Can you believe that? Roughly equivalent to over $10,000 in today's rate, right? Makes that new iPhone 14 sound a little bit better after that, right? Here's another one. And actually, I think we may even got the wrong picture on this one, but this is the IBM ThinkPad. Maybe it looks a little different. There were a couple versions out there. Some of you might have seen a different one. But this was in 1992. The ThinkPad weighed 7.6 pounds. The first portable PC. It cost $2,750, right? So about $5,300 today. And you would get 4 hours of runtime on this guy. And it had incredible memory. It had between 4 or 16 megabytes. 4 to 16 megabytes, right? This iPad has about 200 gigs of memory, right? 4 to 16 megabytes. You have a hard time saving a Word document on this. But this was a game changer in our life. And just think of the way that that technology has changed even today. But the ultimate game changer in history, the game changer for intellectual thought, how we view the world, how the world moves, how our lives have been changed, and really how we think about eternity is the one that really matters. And I believe our passage today, the start of Romans 8, really brings us right there. And we're going to see it in a moment in Romans 8, chapter 1. But let me just kind of get us ready for this series. Part of today is getting the series set up. Part of it is starting to dive into this incredibly deep and powerful chapter in our life. The book of Romans is an amazing book. Perhaps you have read it, and sometimes you go, man, that's a lot to think about, and you've set it aside for a little while. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. No one really debates that. He probably used someone to help write it down, but it comes from his thoughts. The date also is around 57 AD, and probably Paul wrote it from the town of Corinth. And so you can even think about the letters that he wrote to the church that was in Corinth. We know that it was a unique season of Paul's life. He had just completed 3 missionary journeys around the known world at that point. And so at this point, he had been preaching for 25 years and had planted a lot of thriving churches around the known world. We're here today because of the way the world traveled through into the Gentile world, into the world, all the way into Grand Rapids, Michigan for us. Paul had been preaching for 25 years, and he's taking a break here in Corinth, and he is beginning to think about his next stage. He's been collecting an offering for the church at Jerusalem. the persecuted Christians of Jerusalem that probably had to give up some of their livelihood to follow Jesus. He's been collecting an offering, and he knows his next step is to go and deliver that. He's a little anxious about that. We see that in his letters because he wants it to be received in the name of Christ. And so churches have been very generous. And after he goes to Jerusalem, he's planning to go to Rome, and though it seems like he's planning to send this letter on ahead of him to Rome and then to Spain after that as he contemplates the next stage of his life. And so we see in this a letter that's written to a real church and real people that are living in Rome that he hasn't met yet. They're new to him. He hopes to meet them in the future, and so this letter is going before him. In 49 AD, Claudius the emperor kicked out all the Jews of Rome because they were, get this, they were causing a ruckus, right, in the name of Jesus. And so he just kicked them all out. He didn't know which ones believed in Jesus, kicked them all out, and they've been kind of slowly filtering back in. And so by 57 AD, the church at Rome probably was very Gentile. With some just coming back in and being kind of the minority as Jews, very different than many other churches around at that time. And so we see in Paul's letter to the Romans a very systematic defense of the gospel, because he's teaching things for the first time to people that don't have all the background that he's used to them having. And so the book of Romans is the most systematic. It shapes the way that we think. It helps us form our Christian doctrines that we hold in our faith. And there's all kinds of Old Testament quotations to lead people back and to understand what God has been about for a long time. And so, in fact, many of you probably use this. If anyone asks you, what is the gospel all about? Have you ever heard of the Romans Road? Have you heard that? Has anyone ever used that before? The Romans Road takes the book of Romans and it uses some of the nuggets that Paul gives us in very clear form and helps us to communicate the gospel. And so we see this. If you've never used the Romans Road, this is a good one to file away in your memory, right? If someone says, what is the gospel about? You can say, well, let me start at the beginning here, right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But God demonstrates his own love for this in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And 10:9, if you declare with your mouth and that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see how it just walks us through? There's different versions of this, but almost all of them end with this great capstone, and it's the verse that we have for today. 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For we have sinned. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. He died for us when we were yet sinners, the gift he's given us. And if we confess him as Lord and Savior, we are saved. And this is the game changer. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This kicks off the powerhouse chapter of chapter 8 in Romans. It speaks to many things. It mentions the Holy Spirit 21 times in one chapter. It's incredible. But more than that, it assures us of our salvation. And we'll be studying that together over these weeks. Let me kick in here with verse 1, and let's read this together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have the minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law. Nor can it do so, for those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Let's just spend a moment and pray over this passage. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word, I pray that we would all be humbled in it. These are not our words. These are not our thoughts. These are words that you've given us, that you've preserved for us. And so, Father, I pray boldly that we would get out of the way, that I would get out of the way, and that we would hear your voice through your words. In the way that only your Spirit can, Father, we just ask, by the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would settle in what you want each of us to hear and to live out moving out of this. We thank you. We love you. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Here's the game changer for you. Therefore, there is no condemnation. When we were praying back a little while ago and that topic came up, we said, amen, right? That's our response to this. This is an incredible, amazing statement to make. The language comes from the court of law, and you see that with Paul all the time. He's often using law language to talk about our relationship with God, what Christ has done for us. He uses that. To be condemned, right? Condemned means you are sentenced and you are executed to that sentence, whatever that sentence is all about, all in the same action. Condemned. It's an awful word to ever hear about ourselves, right? And Paul is using this forensics language and this imagery to really bring us into to understand what Jesus has done for us. This is a verse to write down. This is a verse to tuck away in your heart and to be able to pull out at any time, right? When you feel the attacks of the evil one in your life, this is one of them that you pull out because it's a game changer. It's something that we look at and remember, and we drive a stake with a sign deep into the ground and remember that we are not condemned if we are in Jesus Christ. We hold it close to our hearts. And honestly, it's true. It's just true. I mean, I walk myself down that Romans road, right? I am a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And God's shown that to me in such a personal way that he's demonstrated to me that his own son died for me while I was yet a sinner. He brought me that good news. He brought me the life and the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that in that he gave me the ability to cry out as Lord and Savior to Jesus Christ, and he brought me salvation. And because of that, no matter what I feel, no matter the times I feel attacked or whatever is going on in my life, I can cry out this passage that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's the good news. It's the gospel in a very small phrase. You know, history is divided up, right, by Christ's life and death, right? We celebrate B.C. and A.D. We know that before Christ, that the law really was a law of sin and death. It was a list of do's and don'ts, and no one was able to do that. If you go back and you try to live the law out that we see, it's impossible to do. It's impossible. And those that tried it, tried in so many ways, and the efforts were exhausting to try to do this list of things that were listed for us. It was the law of sin and death. And all it did is really point to the fact that we couldn't do it on our own. It points out our sin, that from the very best human, and you can fill in whoever you think was the very best human to the very worst human that will and ever live on this earth, that they all of us, are sinners, very much in need of grace. And so we see the Old Testament always reminding us this through the law, right? Something that we can't achieve on our own. And yet it's always pointing to something that's coming that's different, pointing to the Messiah that will come and save us from those sins. We see it in Jeremiah 31 where the prophet begins to talk about there'll be this moment when God comes and he will write his law on our heart instead of on some external list somewhere. And he will be our God and we will be his people and we will learn to live out the law that he's laying on our heart, not the one that's written. He promises to make this covenant, this promise with us, to walk beside us and to be our God. The law is powerless in itself, and yet it's what we often go back to and try to cling to, try to follow the law as if it is going to bring us life instead of the death that it promises. It reveals our sinful nature. But now, this is the beautiful news. This is the game changer, that now, after Christ, because of Christ, now is the word there that we see. Now there is no condemnation. There's a new era in history. It is an incredible and was a wonderful announcement that we have, that God has sent his own son. And this is the picture, and we actually just had a sermon on this just a number of weeks ago. We talked about imputed sin, right? This is the picture that we get, that the sins that we have are actually taken off of us and placed onto Jesus as he hung on the cross. It's an incredible thing when you think about it. Something that we could not do on our own is done for us by taking our sins and placing them on Jesus. In that message, we said it's too good to be true, and yet it is. There's passive words here that say this is not what we can do, but what Christ has done for us. And because of that, he has liberated us from the old powers, the old law that just pointed to our sin over and over again and pointed to our failures and pointed to us every time that we missed the law by something. We're changed. We're moved into something new. We are declared righteous. Instead of God looking down on me and seeing Todd and all the things that I've probably already done today that have fallen short of the glory of God, he sees the righteousness of Jesus and he declares it so. Todd, righteous. Not because of what Todd has done, but because of what Jesus has done. And it is given unto me. We see both the pardon of my sin and the purification. We see, if you know this old church language, justification, declared righteous, and then we're brought into sanctification. We begin to grow in our relationship to become more and more like Jesus. The external law, the external code is gone, and a relationship begins, a process of the Holy Spirit beginning to change us and to grow his fruit, becoming more and more obedient, not because we have to, but because we want to follow Jesus in our life. Not on our own strength. That's the first observation that we see in this text. And here's the second one. Romans 8:5-6. See if you can see the two mindsets here. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. I love this section, and I wrestle with this section. I don't know about you. Two mindsets. Simple. That's the part I love about it. Just simple. Just laid out for us, right? There's the mindset of the flesh, and there's the mindset of the Spirit. Two options. What do I wrestle with? I feel like I'm in both of those sometimes, right? And Paul even says that. Where am I, right? This promotes this idea. There's two tracks. Which one are you on? And I go, it feels like both sometimes, right? Track number one, track option number one. And the question is, which one is controlling us today? Track number one is the flesh. It's the world. It's the sin habits, the sin that is part of who we are. And it's really anything that we can put in front of Christ in our life. We've got the Ten Commandments, and we often hold those and goes, well, I haven't done any of those big ones, right? The big moral law. I haven't done any of those at all. And yet it's anything that we put in front of Christ, even the good things in our life that become idols that we put in front of Christ, become those things. Whatever in the world that we are preoccupied with or dominated by can become track number one for us. The mindset of sin and flesh. Or there is the Spirit. Will we live according to the Spirit? Will we let him direct us? Will our thoughts be permeated by his thoughts? Will our values be changed by his values? Will we begin to invest all of ourselves into the things of the Spirit? Well, we begin to see what life with the Spirit looks like. Galatians 5 tells us what it looks like, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Are these the things that begin to form in ourselves? We begin to be characterized by these things, or are we stuck on that other path of sin and death? What do we talk about? when we talk to people? What do we engage in? What do we celebrate when we see it in our life? What do we concentrate on those rare moments that maybe we stop and just even think about what's happening in our life? What is it that we think about? What captures our mind and our thoughts and our energies? What is it that we really have our mindset wrapped around in our life? And this is the part that I wrestle with. Paul says you can't be on both tracks. You're on one or the other, right? And so even though we're influenced by those things, you're either of the flesh and sin and therefore condemned in that, or we are in the Spirit and there's no condemnation. It's a beautiful picture that we get. It's both beautiful and convicting. One scholar said this: people do not think themselves into the way they act, but they act themselves into the way that we think. Let me read that one more time. People do not think themselves into the way they act. They act themselves into the way that they think. Paul is helping us to transform our minds here. The things that we think about, the track that we're on, the things that permeate our feelings and our thoughts and our emotions and our energies, these are the things that determine and show us what we're headed for. And there's two options. Are we going to head for the things of the world and for sin and the flesh? Are we going to head for the things of our Savior Jesus Christ? Are we going to try to do it on our own strength? Or are we going to live into the power of the Holy Spirit? And it makes all the difference in the world. What does this look like for us as we try to live day to day today, right? Well, hopefully, more than anything else, hopefully this is a confirmation of you that you know what track you're on, that you have the assurance that there is no condemnation because of what Jesus has done for you. If you're not sure about that, well, this is a great time to ask more questions. Grab one of us. There'll be a prayer team afterwards. Talk to someone that you trust. Because the way of this track leads to destruction and sin and death and pain. And this one leads to the fruitful and joyful life of the Spirit. The track of sin and death, right? It looks good now sometimes. It feels right. It seems to be the things that are viewed as successful in life. But it is empty, and it will never fulfill us. And I think most of us have experienced that in different ways. And trying to do it on our own effort is exhausting, and it leaves us tired and unable to make it through life. But track number two leads to a beautiful place. The passage tells us that it leads us to a place of life and peace. So this makes it really easy, right? Do you want to choose death, or do you want to choose life and peace? It sounds so simple, right? Reconciliation with God, no condemnation, released from the prison of sin, free to be filled with peace. And we know that biblical peace is not just the absence of pain and conflict, because we know that's part of this world that we live in, but it's that inner assurance that whatever we face, whatever we see next in our life, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that He's got us. And He's walking with us, promising never to leave us or forsake us. And so that fear that we have in this world, or the restlessness that we might experience, is replaced by contentment and a sense of security and even inner tranquility as we begin to walk with the Spirit that promises never to leave us. Is it death, or is it life and peace? And that's the choice we have in front of us. I love this picture of the Spirit and its empowerment. One scholar used the illustration of a car versus a trolley. Remember the old trolleys like in San Francisco? Right, a car works off of stored power, whether it's gas that you pump into there, and that's kind of a painful concept right now to think about pumping gas into our vehicles, right? Or whether you're charging it, whatever it is, it's stored power, and the car only goes because you've put some kind of a power source into it. Versus the trolley car that's attached to that cable, and as long as it's attached, it can go as long as you want, right? That's the picture we have of the Spirit. As we're tied in to the power of the Holy Spirit, we can go forever. We're with Him. He's walking. He's nourishing us. He's taking care of us. He's keeping us on that track. We are tied into the very source of life ourselves. Life and peace in this world. God is for me. God is for you. And finally today, God is for us. What does this look like as a church family? You know, I was thinking about this as I was sitting here this morning, just what a blessing it is to come into this church family, to be a part of people that encourage me. I've been prayed for several times already this morning, just people putting their hand on my shoulder and praying for me. What a beautiful thing. That as life gets difficult or there's lots of joys, whatever it is, we are a church family that huddles together, and God is for us. Isn't that an incredible concept? That God is for our church. He's for His church, the church across all ages and across all the world, but He's for us at Remembrance Church. He loves us very much. He has great plans for us. What does that future look like? We have no idea, do we? We have no idea how long before we experience more difficult times, right? You look throughout history, you look around even the earth today, and churches are facing persecution all over the place. How long? We don't know. But right now we have incredible freedom in this country we live in. We have incredible resources that God has given us as a church family to be a part of the mission that He's given us. And it is an incredible time. This is our moment, as they often say in the men's ministry. This is our season that we get to huddle together. And whatever tomorrow brings, we don't know. But today we know that God has brought us together and He has a purpose in our life. All the resources that we need in the world. That we would grow together, that we would come in here and we would encourage each other and challenge each other, that we can huddle together and hear God's word, see it lived out through us, that we would be sent out together on a mission, that we would not just huddle here and learn, but that we'd sent out into the world. And the things that we should get riled up, and there's lots of things to get riled up in this world, the things to get riled up is that God has given us the most incredible truth in the world, that there is no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. We have that message. We have that beautiful hope. And if you don't, I hope that you have it, even as you hear this Romans 8 preach over the next week. But we get to go out and we get to proclaim that incredible news, both in how we live and our actions and the words that God gives us as well. This is what drives us. What is it that's driving you? What is God calling you into? In just a few days, there's a few of us heading down to Honduras for pastoral training. We typically do this once a year. We haven't been back there since COVID. In fact, the last group that was there was working on the 10th church that we've been blessed to be a part of, planting and building down there. And we left literally, we came back about 3 days before COVID shut us down. And so we haven't been back since. So we're excited to see our brothers and sisters down there in Honduras. We can't wait. They're gathering together about 100 church leaders, pastors and churches, and leaders in the church together to come. They want us to come in and do some training in evangelism. They just said, just come and talk to us about evangelism. We need to learn how to be better with our voices in our neighborhoods and our cities that they live in. And so they're gathering together, many of them walking many miles to come and be a part of a training. Isn't that humbling to think? That God's gathering this hunger, this desire, this group of brothers and sisters down in Honduras that want to be more faithful in proclaiming the good news around them. And they have seen incredible devastation through this pandemic over these last couple years. And they're starting to meet together, and they're excited, and they can't wait to learn to share their faith more and more boldly. And as we're down there, we're going to be looking at what's next for us. Putting a trip together that some of you will be on in the spring, a couple weeks. Maybe it's Honduras. Maybe it's another part of our mission. We have so many things going on. Maybe it's part of serving in the kids' ministry and seeing the next generation come to know the good news of Jesus right here in this building, whether they're church families or kids from the community that are coming. Maybe it's something else that we're doing here that we get to be a part of. What is it that God's really prompting? Because if we're walking with the Spirit, if we're walking in our trolley line is connected to the very source of life, He's going to grow us. We see that in this passage. He will grow us. He will change us. We will become more and more like Jesus. Yes, He takes our sin, He puts it on Jesus, and He saves us, because He saves us not just to be saved, but to be a blessing into this world. And so He begins to prompt, and our passions become the passions that God has for this world. And we begin to have the eyes to see who's around us and the ears to hear. What are the needs? What is God asking us to do? And how is He asking for us as a church family to spread this incredible news out into the world? It's a beautiful picture. What part are you called to play in that? Because you're not condemned just to sit somewhere. You're not condemned and experience the freedom of being free from that to be a part of God's story that he's unraveling in this world. What a beautiful thing to think about. I'm going to invite the team up, and I'll close us in prayer. And, well, let's just go before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, I don't even know how to thank you enough for the good news that we see just in the very opening words of this chapter. Lord, I know my heart, and I know that I would pursue the things of this world. But by your grace, you stepped in. And for whatever reason, nothing that I've done, you called me your son and given me everything in life. And Father, I know that that represents so many other people here as well. An incredible gift of grace that you've given us that we could never earn, we can never fully understand, and yet we can just sit in and thank you for it. And so, Lord, we do thank you that we are not condemned in our sin. You've provided a path, and it's Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And so, Father, we pray that you would just continue that process in us, that we wouldn't just rest in that, but that we begin to live into it. Father, what are the things that your Spirit is prompting in us? What are the things that you're asking us to do as we grow deeper in Christ, as we learn to step into your mission? Father, you have good things for us, and we thank you. We praise you for the work that you've done in our life. We give you all the glory and honor, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Let's worship together.
What he's done, all the glory and the honor to the future is heaven. I praise God for what He's done. What He's done. What He's done. All the glory and the honor is to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God.
What He's done, right? If you don't know that hope yet, come forward this morning. Let's talk about that. Let's pray together. We have a prayer team. We've got Lynn and John here. I'm sure Eric will hang out for a little while as well. We'd love for you to have that assurance that this passage tells us, that you are no longer condemned, that God has brought no condemnation through Jesus Christ. What an incredible piece of great news to share today. If you're a guest with us this morning, we're so glad you're here. We would love to meet you. We also have a welcome center as you walk in the main doors there. They have a gift for you. They have any information that you want. And we would love to just see what it looks like to be a part of this church family with you. Next week, daylight savings. So you'll have to time that just right. And we'll have fun seeing how that all rolls out next week, right? I'll be gone, so you'll have to do that without me. Benevolence offering next week as well. The deacons steward this incredible fund that allows us to meet the emergency needs of those that are in our church and in our community as well. And so come prepared next week to be a part of that. And I'll tell you what, every dollar goes into really blessing and helping people in some incredibly hard circumstances. And also on the same note, thank you for your generous gifts, offerings, and tithes. If you want to be a part of the mission that God's given us, there's buckets on the way out or online as well, and you can see the website as well. But hear these words as you leave, and I'm going to skip all the way to the last part of chapter 8. You'll hear about it later from Eric, but hear this as a benediction from the last two verses of chapter 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Go in God's peace.